He is risen indeed.
Absolutely. Our reading is going to be found in Matthew 28, 1 through 15. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Then the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It's God's word.
Thank you, Edison, for the reading of God's word. What an important day. What a special day for me to lead you in prayer. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that this day is a celebration of your resurrection. Not about the Easter bunny, not about candy, Easter baskets, but it's about you, your love that took you to the cross for each one of us. You knew us by name, and you went to the cross, and you were obedient to God's will for your life, Lord. We thank you for this, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as a result, that you would be with us, Lord, in the future, that we would be obedient to you and your will for our individual lives. We pray, Lord, for those that may not know you as their personal Savior today, Lord, that today will be the day, a special day, Easter Sunday, where they accept you, they acknowledge that you are alive and that you can live in their hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for answering prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you conquer in death and that you walk among us today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that because of your sacrifice and your resurrection, we do not have to fear death because death has been taken with you on the cross and in your resurrection. And we thank you for this, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to realize this, that our last breath here will be our first breath in heaven. And may we also find comfort in those that we've lost, that we know that we will come to be with them as long as we know you. So we pray now for Pastor Ann as he comes. Bless him. Thank you, Lord, for him, for his example in his life. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Edison. Thank you, Don. Appreciate that. Well, this is a pretty intense message again, and I hope you'll be blessed by it, but you're going to find at the very end of the sermon, I'm going to share with you a verse that is one of the most important verses in my spiritual arsenal. There are several verses that really stand out. Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those kind of verses, John 3:16, of course, 1 John 1:7, and the like. But this one verse changes everything. We're going to get to it toward the end of the message, but I hope you're blessed today, and I want you to listen carefully. We only have a few minutes together today, so hang in there and listen with all your heart. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that. I think there's coming a day when that may not be allowed, but we're going to keep doing it until we do. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16? I want to give you a little background before my brother puts the scripture up. I want to give you a little background. In Matthew chapter 16, probably not a passage you would have gone to on Resurrection Sunday, but Jesus takes his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and there he calls Peter the rock. Now, if you come from a Catholic tradition, and most of our church was raised Catholic, you will have heard people tell you that Peter is the rock on which the church is founded or built. That's not true. Protestants, on the other hand, would say, well, his confession of what he says about Jesus is the rock on which Jesus builds his church. And that's not true. I don't believe. I believe that when Jesus takes him up to Caesarea Philippi, which you're going to see in just a moment, he takes him to a place called the Rock Temple of Pan and the Nymphs, the fertility god, and Baal is its counterpart. And right there was a cave in that rock temple out of which a river flowed and made fertile the valley below. And that was Baal's throne. That was his kingdom, if you will, and when in the wintertime, he would go down to Hades, which is where he lived. And so he brings them to Caesarea Philippi to say something. Caesarea Philippi was the most wicked city in all of Israel. Next to its sister Dan in the north, they were the most wicked cities. And it's interesting what Jesus says. We're going to go right to it. Matthew chapter 16, and then we're going to keep going. Are you with me, church? Okay, little history lesson. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's speaking about himself, of course. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's so important. It comes into this as well. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it, the Greek rendering. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Let's keep reading on. From that time on, important, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but the concerns of men. It's interesting, he says, from that time on, that's important, from that time on, from Caesarea Philippi on, he starts to reveal to him what's going to happen, what's going on in the future, and what his destiny is. He says to them, listen, I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders, and they're going to put me to death. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And a little bit later on, in Matthew chapter 20, you'll see this. Jesus says to them again, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the religious leaders are going to hand me over to the Gentiles. And then he gets more specific, even bringing in the exact way he will die. Can you imagine this, knowing ahead of time? He says, they will mock me, and they will flog me, and they will crucify me. He tells them how he will be killed. And then he says, but on the third day, I will rise again. Now, it's interesting. It seems to me that the disciples listened to what he said, but they didn't grasp the second part of the formula. They were kind of locked in on that first part. That first part where he says, I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders, then to the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be beaten. And they didn't quite grasp the second part. And so Peter says, no, this won't ever happen to you. Now, this past Friday, if you were at the Washington Lions Church, you may have heard me speak about the wrath of God. Not a fun topic, but it was a heavy day. We were talking about how if you don't understand the wrath of God, you'll never understand the real love of God, and that he poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus so that we could be forgiven. And we talked about the brutality of the Roman guards and how they beat Jesus so severely that as Isaiah says that he was unrecognizable as a man. He was beaten and marred beyond human recognition, Isaiah writes. But why or how did the disciples miss that second part? That second part is so critical. If I told you, listen, I'm going away, but I'm coming back, I think you'd kind of lean on the second part. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again 3 days later specifically. Why didn't they catch that? Maybe it was because Jesus quoted from the Isaiah scroll a lot. Maybe he read to them at one point or another when he was in the tabernacle or a synagogue, I should say, in the synagogue. Or maybe he just told them about this and they locked into what Isaiah said about him being like a sheep to the slaughter and how God, it pleased God to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And they couldn't get past that because Jesus said, but on the third day, I'm going to rise. On the third day, I'm going to rise. On the third day, I'm going to rise. Maybe they couldn't get past that collision that they saw at the cross between the wrath of God and the love of God, and they couldn't quite accept it because what they had ringing in their heads was that I came to give my life as a ransom for many, and that's all they focused on. But somehow they came against it, even after the resurrection, but before they saw Jesus, they were still in bewilderment. What has just happened? Our Messiah is dead. They didn't remember on the third day. Here's the question. If Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for the payment of our sin, hear me, then why is the resurrection even necessary? If the payment was made on the cross and God laid on him the iniquity of us all so that we could be holy and stand righteous before him, why have a resurrection? What's the big deal? Why would that be important? Listen to me. For followers of Jesus, and there are many in this room, Resurrection Day is the most important day of our calendar year. It's the most important one. Now, Good Friday, which we just commemorated a couple days ago, absolutely critical and maybe right there, just below it in importance. But the most important day is the resurrection. But why? It seems that the death of Jesus to take away our sins would be the most important day. Why is this day even more important? I want to take a look at it. I think if you listen, this could change your life. Are you with me? We're going to pray and we're going to get right into it. Loving Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before your throne of grace. We thank you that from that throne poured out so much love that you gave your son to a world that would reject him. But he still came to give his life as a ransom, as payment for the sins of me and everyone in this room and all who have lived. So thank you, Father, for loving us so much. And thank you for being present in this place. And I pray that if we've gathered in your name and you are here, that we would leave here different than the way we came in. So, Father, speak to us. Use me as your instrument. Speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. And, Lord, would you keep us from all distraction, even the rain outside the windows. Keep us focused in on you in these few moments. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every single person in this room would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that we'd put these things into practice and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were not here last week, and I know many of you were not, I would encourage you to follow the sermon series. We're doing a sermon series called Learning How to Walk. It's a great series. I'm learning a lot as I study for it. But last week, I shared with you about a couple of resurrections that I had been privy to. Do you remember that? Do you remember, church? Kind of crazy, isn't it? I told you about how my uncle had overdosed on bad heroin and he was dead in the cell in that maximum security penitentiary, and how they came and they got him and they took him back to the whatever room, morgue type room, and they pounded on his chest seven times. Not pounded, but they did the paddle seven times when three is the norm. Seven times to try to revive him, and he was dead. 17 minutes, zipped up the body bag. And as you remember this, as they walked out, the body bag moved. That's kind of crazy. And he was dead in the cell. And I wondered how you took that. I even mentioned maybe it was the janitor who put the paddle. Maybe he didn't know what he was doing. Maybe it wasn't really doctors that were there. Resurrections don't happen. And I told you about the woman whose baby died 2 weeks prior to her exam. And the doctor said, "We're sorry to tell you this." And how myself and another woman in Stewartsville, same time of the night in her home and in my home, we both were woken by the Lord to pray for this woman to have a resurrection in her womb. And the next day or thereabouts, she went to get her baby checked out so that they could take care of the dead body inside her, and they found the heartbeat. And I wondered, how is the church handling this? Do they believe? Do they really believe that God can raise the dead still? On November 7th, 2007, there's a young college student, about 18 years of age. Her name is Shakaya Britton. You can look it up. I'm going to spell it for you. B-R-I-T-T-O-N. I looked at it yesterday. I've watched this video over and over again. But Shakaya Britton was a young girl who was born with cerebral palsy. And she has on the video, and you can see it, she has pictures of her in an incubator when she was born and all the surgeries that had and all the braces on her legs. And how hard it was for her to walk just from class to class. She went to Nyack College with my oldest daughter, who went there for a year. And I remember Amanda telling Dad, I used to watch her go to class. Have you ever been to Nyack College in Nyack, New York? It's all hills. It's a challenge for somebody with cerebral palsy. And how labored her walking was every day to every class. She said, "Dad, you know, I get behind her, and I'm like, I'm late for class." But she was respectful and didn't pass her by, whatever. But she said, "Dad, I'd watch her." And how hard it was. Well, this girl, Shakaya, had prayed that God would heal her. All her life, she prayed, "God, I just want to be normal. I just want to be like other people, walk like other people walk." And she said, "I'd go into a room and there's people laughing." You'll see this on the video. There are people laughing, and I know it wasn't about me, but I couldn't help but think it was about me. And so I would get upset. I'd keep praying, "Lord, would you heal me? Would you heal me? Would you heal me?" And finally she said, "I stopped praying because he wasn't healing me." And then there was a prayer meeting. There was a prayer meeting. And at that prayer meeting, the pastor spoke on healing. And this is a gathering of college students. You know, college students can be like our Saturday night crowd, a little rowdy, you know? But when they got together to pray, and excuse my whiteness, if you will, but when my brothers and sisters of a darker hue, as my other brother said, they get together and pray, they pray, and this group was vocal. Every time they prayed, they were almost to the point of screaming. They were so vocal when they would pray. And they gathered together in prayer groups after the message on healing, and this girl, Shakaya, was with them. They said, "Sister, we want to pray for you. Pray for you. No, don't pray for me. I've prayed all my life for me. Don't pray for me." And he said, No. We want to pray for you. No. I want you to pray for my grandma. My grandma's not well. Would you pray for my grandma?" No. We're going to pray for you." "No, I don't want you to pray for me. God told me he doesn't want to heal me." So they said, "We're going to pray for you." And they laid hands on her. And they prayed. And my daughter said, "Dad, I heard this hooting and hollering on the other side of the auditorium. And I thought, oh, here we go again. They pray so emphatically, so powerfully, but they're loud." And she thought it was just more of the same. And then Shakaya felt something snap in her legs and in her back. And they said, "Did you hear that?" "I heard it. Did you hear that?" They said, "Shakaya, get up." She said, "I can't. I'm not going to get up." She says, "Get up." And she got up. and she walked like a normal person, as she uses her words, for the first time in her life. Watch the video. Watch the before and after. I'm wondering, as you're thinking about this, and I'm thinking of Amanda, what a privilege to see that right before your very eyes. And if you can't hoot and holler over that, you can't hoot or holler over anything. Amen? How many of you believe that God still heals today? There's some pastors out there who say it doesn't happen. You say, Pastor, but I'm not so sure I believe. I'm not so sure I believe because I've asked for healing, and it hasn't happened. And I get that. I leave that between you and the Lord. But if you heard Shakaya's testimony, you're going to hear it when you look it up, and you see her before and after, if you had witnessed it, would you believe that God heals today? The Sadducees were a group of religious leaders. Still with me? The Sadducees were a group of leaders in the religious circles in Jesus' day. Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. They kind of made up that group. They called themselves the Sanhedrin, at least a part of them was. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees differed, and that's why they were different groups. The Pharisees believed in all of the Old Testament books, all of the Masoretic text. They believed from Genesis to Malachi. They believed it was all divinely inspired, and they believed in angels, and they believed in demons, and they believed in the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees, another religious body, they only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, we call it, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and the books of Moses, the law. They only believed that was authoritative. The rest of it, they were okay with it, but they didn't consider it divinely inspired. They also didn't believe in angels, and they also didn't believe in demons, and they also didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Now, here's the thing. The Sadducees said they believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, as authoritative, as from God, but you don't have to go too very far. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. You don't have to go too far, but in chapter 3, you see cherubim. You see angels. They say they believe it, but they don't believe it. You say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? The Sadducees didn't believe in demons, and yet it's in the third chapter of Genesis that you see Satan and all of his evilness, if you will. They said they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, even though they watched Jesus, because they were hanging with him, watched Jesus raise person after person after person from the dead. They didn't believe in demons, and yet they watched Jesus cast demons out of individuals in one person, a legion, that went off into the pigs and went over the cliff. Do you remember that? They said they didn't believe, even though they saw it with their very own eyes. They didn't believe in the resurrection, though they witnessed Jesus raise person after person. Every single miracle, raising the lame, raising the dead, putting sight into the eyes of the blind, putting speech back into the tongue of the mute, and putting hearing back into those who were deaf, and curing the lepers whose body parts were falling off of them from sickness, casting out demons. All of these things prove that Jesus was the Son of the living God, that he was the Messiah to come, and yet they refused to believe, even though it was right in front of their eyes, and they helped nail him to a cross. Because they refused to believe in the resurrection from the dead. Now listen to me. When it comes down to it, even though Jesus said he would rise again after the third day, after he had been beaten and crucified, why does it really matter? Why is the resurrection even important? He died. He paid our sin debt. Why is the resurrection so important? Especially when shortly after he rises from the dead, he then ascends into heaven and is gone. What's the big deal? Why is it so important? Why is it the most important day in our calendar year? Let me go back to Shakaya for a moment. How many of you believe it happened? Raise your hand. You don't have to. I'm not coercing you. Some of you might not believe. Say, I can't believe that a person with cerebral palsy for 18 years is healed. I can't get it into my brain. I don't believe the resurrection stories the pastor told me last week. How about the fact that you, Christian, I'm talking to you Christians now. I asked last time, how did you handle the first resurrection that you saw? You remember that? How about that first resurrection you saw, Christian? How did you handle it? He said, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the one in you where you went from death to life. Because one day you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive in him. How did you handle that? How did you handle all the other Christians who came to life again? I even used Jimmy McDonald as an illustration when he was had told about how he came to Christ just 2 years ago, a skeptic all of his life. And as he was sitting back there, I used him in the illustration how there was a day when he met Jesus and he had his first resurrection experience in his own soul. How do you handle that? How do you handle any of this? If you have doubts of your own resurrection, you have doubts of the resurrection of people. Let me ask you this question. If you read your Bible, how do you handle Elisha raising the widow's son, or Elisha raising the Shunammite's son, or the dead man's bones or dead man's body who was thrown into Elisha's tomb when the raiders were coming? They just panicked through his body, and then the man who was dead, they were going to go bury him, all of a sudden comes to life. How do you handle that story? How do you handle the whole valley of dry bones that were almost dust, and all of a sudden an army rises up to life? Or what about Jairus' daughter by Jesus, or the widow's son at Nain, or Lazarus, or all the saints who, the moment Jesus died, the temple curtain was rent in twain, right? It was torn in two, and the rocks shook, and the temple, or the tombs, were opened up, and people who had been dead for a long time all of a sudden rose to life. Now, they waited for 3 days. What they did in that time, I don't know. But then they went into town and said, "Hey, guys, I'm back." Pretty cool. What do you do with that story? What about Tabitha, and what about Eutychus? You read all these stories in the Bible, do you just dismiss them? Or do you believe that there is such a thing called the resurrection from the dead? Do you still believe that resurrections happen today? Do you believe in your mind and in your heart that if someone were to rise again from the dead, you would be delighted, but you wouldn't be surprised? Do you hear me? Why is it so important that he rise? Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Stay with me just a few more minutes. Sorry if I get a little excited. 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church, you gotta, if you ever get a chance, read it all the way through. 16 chapters, it's a mess. 16, 17 chapters, 16 chapters. They're a mess, but they're still saints. They're still holy ones. They're the hagioi, the ones who are holy, called to be holy. They are the ecclesia, they are the church. But they had a problem in the church. Imagine if half of our church believed one thing, another half believed the other, and we're talking about thick theology, not politics or parenting. I'm talking about where you believe in the resurrection or you don't believe in the resurrection. Corinth was like that, where some of them were talking about the resurrection of Jesus, but on the other hand, they were saying, "We don't believe in the resurrection." Here we go. Verse 12 of chapter 15. Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So I go back to the question, do you believe the story I told you about the two resurrections that I was privy to? Do you believe it, or do you still doubt? Do you believe that a baby dead in the womb can be raised to life? Do you believe that a person in a prison cell dead can be raised to life? Do you believe that you were raised to life? Do you believe that people are raised to life all over the world? In places of faith, do you believe that? If you don't, then you have to wonder in your brain, did Jesus really rise? If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact dead people aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, to be pitied. If you don't believe in the resurrection of people from the dead today because you don't believe resurrections happen, then you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, because if people aren't raised from the dead, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And let me tell you something, hold on to this. If you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you have no hope of heaven for you. You have no hope. If you don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you have no hope. Romans chapter 10 says it this way. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and it doesn't stop there, because you can say, Lord, Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 7, hey, guys, that's okay. We'll give you a moment because this is critical. You can say Jesus is Lord with your mouth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, many people are going to stand before me one day and say, Lord, didn't we say, Lord, Lord, and didn't we cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name, and didn't we prophesy in your name? Lord, didn't we do this? And he's going to say, I never knew you, because there's a second part of that formula. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you're justified, and it's with your mouth that you make profession of faith and you're saved. You can say, Lord, Lord, but you really have to believe. Do you believe that people can still be raised from the dead today? Do you believe that people are raised from the dead? If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead, because there's no resurrection. But if you do believe in your heart, then that tells me that God has done something that took you from a skeptic to a believer. He changed your heart. He pierced your heart. And now he started a work in you, making you like his son Jesus. If you truly believe, it meant that God did something to change your mind. You follow me? If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I'm winding down, people. If you believe that resurrections happen, if you believe the resurrection is real all throughout the scriptures, if you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you have believed the most provable event in human history. What I will tell you may sound like an insult, but all you have done by believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to grasp the obvious. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most provable event in human history. There's more evidence for his resurrection than for your birth in the 21st century. Or the 20th century. There's more evidence from hostile witnesses and masses of witnesses. There's more legal and historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than anything else. So for you to say, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, is a move of God in your heart, but you just, bottom line is, you're grasping the obvious. You're believing the most provable thing. Now here's the thing. Of all the proofs of the resurrection, what is the most important proof? The most important proof is not the proof of the resurrection, but what the resurrection proves. And this is where I told you at the beginning that there's a section of scripture that's so important for your arsenal. You have to grasp it. It's found in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to go there now. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 1, just a couple of verses. But this can change your whole perspective and what you think of the death of Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking to a bunch of Gentiles in Rome, influenced by the Gentile culture. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, let me stop. Pause there for a second, because I need to give you a little background for this, for it to make sense. If you're moving theological circles of any kind, you may have heard of a thing called the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is this, where Jesus is both fully God and fully man at the same time. It's a hypostatic union. Fully God, fully man. And Paul is trying to explain this to a Roman church influenced by the Roman culture, where Caesar is a god. He's trying to share with them how Jesus has a human nature and the divine nature. And it says this. Let's start from the beginning. Verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly, his natural life, was a descendant of David. And who the Spirit, here's the verse that blew my mind, and who the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lock that in your brain. You say, I don't get it. I don't get why this is so important. Jesus was declared. You see, everything that Jesus did, all the miracles that he did, all the words that he said about the kingdom of God proved that he was the Messiah. That should have been enough, but he was declared to be the Son of God in power by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of the dead. See, Jesus' resurrection was different. His was different. Everybody else was raised by somebody else. Yes, God raised Jesus from the dead, but Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. Did you know that? Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He says, just as the Son of Man was in the belly 3 days, so he's going to be in the belly of the earth. But then he's going to rise up again. He said, no one's taken my life from me. Nobody killed me. No, Jesus killed himself. That's a weird saying, I know. Let's qualify it. Jesus said, no one takes my life. The Roman guard didn't take my life. The Jewish ones who handed me over didn't take my life. The sin of mankind didn't take my life. I laid down my life. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to raise it back up again. See, Jesus raised himself. God the Father raised him. They work in union, you know. But every other one was raised by someone else, only to die again. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved he was the Son of God. Why is that so important? Why do I say this is one of the most important verses you'll ever know? Because the proving that Jesus was the Son of God proved that the sacrifice that he made, that brutal sacrifice on the cross, was sufficient to pay for every sin that any person will ever commit. It was sufficient because he's the Son of God, sinless, blameless, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because he was declared to be the Son of God, we know that the wrath of God was appeased 100%. And you and I can stand before him holy. Amen? Without that sentence, doesn't quite have it. He's the Son of God. He was the Son of God before, but he was proved, he was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. That's why it's so important. That's why it matters, not just that he died, but that he rose. Because if he didn't rise, we don't have that declaration. And having that declaration, there's no purgatory, people. Can I get an amen? There's nothing you go, no place you go to purge yourself from some sin that the perfect Lamb of God, that sacrificial Son of God paid for. There's nothing you can do beyond that. He paid your sin debt, and we know it because of the greatest proof of all, the proof that the resurrection has toward the sonship of God, sonship of Christ. Let me read this, though. Some of it is a repeat, and then I'm done. Thank you for your time. All of Jesus' words and his miracles were enough evidence for us, but his resurrection was the ultimate proof that he is the Son of God, and because of that, he was the perfect, sinless, blameless Lamb of God, who was able to take away the sins of the world through his blood and his sacrifice. And therefore, you and I can be assured, like no other thing, that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. The wrath of God was fully appeased. You and I who follow Christ are fully forgiven, fully justified, fully cleansed, fully holy because of the greatest proof, the proof that the resurrection gave, the proof that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God. Amen? One last thing, and I'm done. Promise. I just spoke to an audience, some of you I don't even know. And I think I know most of your hearts, those of you who I do know. But you may have heard this, and you may have listened, and you thought, when is this guy going to stop so I can get on with my day? Or maybe you said, wow, I'm hearing stuff for the very first time. I didn't know this. I didn't know that if I didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by God Almighty himself, by himself, that I have no hope of heaven. I thought I was a pretty good person. I thought that's what it was about. If you don't know for sure that the resurrection really impacts you because you don't believe, I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'll stay as long as you need. Or there's a bunch of other people in this room who'd love to have a conversation with you. I'll take you out to lunch. I'll pay for it. But I don't want anybody to leave here believing that your goodness is getting you in when Jesus paid such an incredible price and we know it was a perfect sacrifice because of the resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, I used a lot of words today. But I pray that you use those words to pierce through the histories, the calluses, the filters, the denial, the rejection, all of the stuff that stands between you and us. Lord, I pray that you use these faulty lips to do something kingdom-like. And I pray people heard, and I pray that those who have been believers for so many years heard these words and said, yes, I believe in the resurrection, even today, and I believe that Jesus rose, and I believe because of that, that I can't and I won't have to pay for my sin ever. I know that I am fully forgiven. I pray for those who are on the fence, who are wondering about this Jesus thing, this resurrection, this heaven thing, Lord, that you'd pierce their hearts like you did the people in Pentecost. And Lord, I pray for those who are angry right now in this room, who are still skeptical, still debating, still don't believe. Lord, only you can change their hearts. We can say a lot of things, but only you can change them. So would you do that? And now, Father, I pray that if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Church, I'm going to say it one more time. I'm going to spell it out to you. It's Shakeya. People say, how do you spell that? Shake-ya. Okay? It's pronounced Shakeya. S-H-A-K-E-Y-A. Shake-ya. Shakeya. Britain. B-R-I-T-T-O-N. You see this. You will be changed. I believe it. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Have a wonderful resurrection day.